Today's scripture reading is on 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to chapter 6, verse 2. Verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be revealed. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If it's your first time, I'd love to get to know you after the service. Before we get into the word, let me just apologize for the technical mess that we had just now, especially to Tao. And I think, let's give Tao a round of applause. I think she did a great job. I think you covered it very well. I think you probably did better without the slides. Yeah. But anyway, we want to make sure that the slides get into your hands. So if you haven't joined the WhatsApp community group, please do join that. I'll make sure that our staff sends out the slides as well as a copy of the video to all of you so that you will have the full experience. Although I think Tao did a pretty good job already. So we'll be working our way through 1 Timothy, and today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 6, verse 2. In this church, we do what we call expository preaching. We make the points of the sermon from the text, so it'll be very helpful if you have the Bible open in front of you. Although we do print out the text here in front of us, I'll be referring to other parts of Scripture, and so having that in front of you will be very helpful. Now, we've been going through 1 Timothy because we are in a very interesting season in the life of our church. This is a season we're going to be putting in place new offices for the church, new elders and new deacons to take the church forward into the future. Now, we want to make sure that we are being shaped by the Word of God as we do that. And 1 Timothy is a fantastic place to go to because it is a place where Paul tells Timothy how to order the church, how to fix not just the beliefs of the church, but the behavior of the church. Now, we've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Today, we'll be looking at verse 17 to 6, verse 2. Join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His Word. Father, we know that apart from your Spirit, these are dead words. But Father, when you take your Spirit and write it upon our hearts, it becomes life, it becomes love, it becomes light. And so, Father, we ask you to send your Spirit today and do what we cannot do. Go to the very deep recesses of our hearts and speak your word where it matters most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 6, verse 2. And this passage is actually the second part of an entire section that began in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to 1 Timothy 6, verse 2 is actually one section. And this whole section teaches us how we are to treat one another in God's family. I want to remind you how this passage began in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, a younger man as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. This entire section is about how we treat one another in God's family. And there is one word that binds this entire section together. It appears three times very strategically, and that word is the word honor. To honor means to respect or to value. There are two aspects of honor, to respect and to value. We saw last week in 1 Timothy 5:3 that we are supposed to honor the widows who are truly widows. We're supposed to respect and show value to the needy and the lowly. And we do so by making sure that they are cared for with devotion, with discernment, with devotion, discernment, and with a sense of dignity. We provide for the widows by honoring them. Here in the text for today, in 5:17, we're told that elders are worthy of double honor. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, masters or employers are worthy of all honor. So the word honor binds together this entire text, this entire section of scripture, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. We are called to honor widows, honor elders, and honor masters. And the word honor means to value or to respect. Last week, we saw what it meant to honor those who are lowly and needy. Today, we're going to learn what it means to honor those who are in authority over us in the church and in the world. Now, in some sense, we find it easier to respect and value those who are lowly and needy. When it comes to those in authority, many of us bristle at the thought of having to respect them and value them. Now, one of the reasons for that is we've seen the abuse of power. We've seen leadership go wrong. And so we tend to respond in one of two ways when we hear the Bible telling us to honor authority. Some of us submit to it with blind submission. Some of us just say, the Bible tells me to submit, I will submit, and I will not question it. Now, the problem with that is authority that is left unchecked easily becomes abusive power. Authority that is left unchecked easily becomes abusive power. Others react to that with suspicion and rejection. So any form of authority, I will just reject it. But friends, rejection of authority isn't freedom. Rejection of authority leads to chaos. And not only does it lead to chaos, rejection of authority means that you and I forfeit the benefits of properly ordered authority. You see, friends, authority is given by God to us, and when it properly functions, it's meant to protect us, it's meant to guide us, and it's meant to help us flourish. So you do not blindly submit, neither do you blatantly reject authority. The Bible calls us to honor authority, but with accountability. And when we do so, we benefit. We benefit from what properly ordered authority is meant to do. It protects us, it guides us, and it helps us flourish. And at the same time, it keeps abuse in check. We're called to honor authority with accountability. And in this passage, we'll see Paul showing us whom to honor, what honor really looks like, and why honor matters a lot. Whom to honor, what honor really looks like, and why honor matters a lot. Come with me to verse 17. Verse 17 says, the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. Now, who are the elders? The elders are the spiritual leaders of the church. Timothy has already mentioned them. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7 has already given us a description of these elders. Now, what do these elders do? They rule. Now, what does it mean to rule? To rule means to direct or manage the affairs of the church. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, they are called overseers. They manage the affairs of the church. Now, to break it down even more, Tim Whitmer wrote a book called The Shepherd Leader. And he says there are four aspects to being a shepherd or being a leader of God's people. Knowing God's people, feeding God's people, leading God's people, and protecting God's people. Knowing, feeding, leading, and protecting. So the elders or the spiritual overseers of the church are called to rule, to manage the affairs of the church. Now, all elders rule, but 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us that there is a subset of elders who especially labor in preaching and in teaching. And that's why in this church we distinguish between ruling elders and teaching elders. Now, all elders rule, but there is a subset of elders who are given to labor in preaching and teaching. The ruling elders are usually the lay people in the church. It's not their full-time job. The teaching elders in local parlance are usually called the pastors. They are full-time workers in the church. All of them rule, but the teaching elders give themselves especially to the ministry of preaching and teaching as a vocation. Now, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 does say that all elders must be able to teach. But it does not mean that all the elders give themselves completely and vocationally to the ministry of preaching and teaching. The teaching elders do, and they are usually better trained and spend more time studying God's word and preaching God's word. And that is how we distinguish between ruling elders and teaching elders. Now, one question that has come up to me over and over again in this season where appointing elders is the question, do our ruling elders need to be able to preach? Do our ruling elders need to be able to preach? What do you all think, friends? Yes or no? Follow what Tao said. Yes or no? Yes, those of you who say yes. Must they be able to preach? Okay, how many of you say no? Okay, the rest of you. Okay? Now, here's the thing. The Bible says they must be able to teach. But that does not necessarily mean that they are the ones standing up here preaching. There are other forms of teaching. For example, in Acts 18, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and explained the way of God more fully and more accurately to him. You see, the teaching elders, they are the ones that have gone to seminary. They are the ones who are vocationally given over to preaching and teaching. It is to the teaching elders that the ministry of preaching and teaching is primarily given to. The ruling elders help, and some of them do preach, partly because they're gifted in that area, and partly because they have a passion for that. But not all ruling elders necessarily need to stand up here and be able to preach to you. They need to be able to teach, but there are many other formats and forms that takes. They could be leading community groups. They could be teaching Sunday schools. They could be meeting up with you one-to-one, bringing to bear God's word and doctrine and their wisdom into your life situation. Let's say you're a couple and there's a particular issue that you're just stuck with and you can't get out of. You meet up with one of the elders, and maybe his wife, and he brings to bear what he knows from Scripture. He brings to bear what he knows from doctrine. He brings to bear what he knows from wisdom and life experience. And that issue becomes cleared up. That too, friends, is teaching. So just to clarify, friends, it is the teaching elders that must be able to preach from the pulpit. But ruling elders, if they're interested to do so and have a gifting for it, might give themselves to it, but it is not their primary calling or their primary vocation. They must be able to teach, but not necessarily from the pulpit. I just wanted to clarify that. Now, whether you're a teaching elder or a ruling elder, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, these people are worthy of honor. These people are worthy of value, and these people are worthy of respect. And when you honor them, they are able to do what they're meant to do for you, to protect you, to guide you, and to help you flourish spiritually. Now, here's the thing. Paul doesn't stop with the church. He goes into the workplace. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, bondservants are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now, friends, that word bondservant can also be translated slave. Slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. You see, friends, in the ancient world, the primary economic relationship is between slaves and masters. Now, there's a bit of a clarification that needs to be made here. Ancient slavery in the first century is very different from the kind of slavery that happened in 15th to 18th century Europe and America. Ancient slavery was not based on race. It was based on economics. Ancient slavery meant that someone could sell themselves to another person to clear a debt or to learn a new skill. Ancient slaves were not just menial workers. Ancient slaves would serve in administration, business, even government, and medicine. Ancient slaves might even own slaves of their own. And ancient slaves became a part of the household that they belonged to. So ancient slavery is very different from modern slavery. Now, that slavery is still an evil institution. And what Paul did was to plant ethical dynamite, stick by stick, that eventually demolished this entire institution. Now, did you notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul is calling out the different sins that are present in Ephesus, that one of the sins he calls out in verse 10 is that of an enslaver, someone who makes someone else a slave. So he's planting sticks of ethical dynamite to explode this very common practice in those days. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, do you notice that here he even has to regulate the behavior of slaves? You see, because slaves, when they considered that their masters had also become Christians, they thought, hey, this one no longer my master, this one now my brother. And so instead of respecting him, I can be chummy with him. Do you see what Christianity has done? With the conversion of both masters and slaves, there is a leveling. No longer are they just master and slave, they're brother and sister in Christ. And so Christianity, the Apostle Paul, plants these ethical sticks of dynamite that eventually explode this institution of slavery. But in his time, this was prevalent. And it was so prevalent that Paul had to make the best of a broken situation. He had to regulate what was evil. Now, friends, today, the primary economic relationship between people is not slavery. The primary economic relationship is between employers and employees, between you as a worker and your boss. Now, some of it does feel like slavery, you have to admit. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 does apply to us as well. In this situation, Paul would say to us in the modern world, you're not just to honor the elders in the church, you're also to honor your employers in the workplace. When you honor them, when you value them, when you respect them, when you enable them to do what they're meant to do, it protects you, it guides you, and it helps you flourish. Now, this still raises the question, what does it mean to honor authority without enabling abuse? What does honor with accountability really look like? Let's look at our second point, what honor really looks like. Now, this passage shows us that honor is expressed in four ways: compensation, accusation, ordination, and dedication. Let me say that again. Compensation, accusation, ordination, and dedication. Come back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let's look at compensation. In 1 Timothy 5, 17, Paul says that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. He's saying that they're worthy of two aspects of honor. On the one hand, they are worthy of respect. You are called to respect your teaching elders and your ruling elders. You're called to honor them in that way. Now, what does that look like? Well, Phil Reichen suggests a few ways. It means that insofar as they are teaching you God's word, you receive that teaching with thanksgiving. It means that insofar as they are guiding you in life and even correcting you according to God's word, you receive that correction and you receive their guidance. It also means that you express gratitude for how they may have helped you in their ministry. Now, John Stott says this. Now, many of us think that pastors and elders, the only affirmation they ever need is from God. And to an extent, that's true. But Stott says this. Pastors and elders are also human. And they are also given over to discouragement. Now, one of the things about preaching is this. You spend 20 or 30 hours preparing a sermon. You come on Sunday morning and you have half an hour to pour out your soul. And then poof, it's over. And Monday morning, you start to wonder to yourself if it's made any difference at all. Because it seems to have just gone into this vacuum and nothing happens. So I've heard some practical advice. Pastor, don't quit on Monday morning. Maybe you want to quit on Tuesday, but not Monday morning. Okay. So that is the emotional life of many a pastor. I still remember when we were in Chang Chan Road, and just to give you a bit of a history, the hall was very small. And so the toilet was all the way at the back. But I kid you not, from the stage, you can hear the flush of the toilet. From the stage, you can hear the flush of the toilet. Now, for whatever reason, some people in our midst, there's this muscle memory. So as I'm getting to Christ in the sermon, they need to go and pangjio. They need to go to the toilet. And so they go to the toilet just as I'm getting to Christ. As I'm finishing the sermon, I hear this flush. And it feels like my life work has been flushed down the toilet. Gone forever. And let's just give you a bit of insight in terms of what a pastor goes through as he brings to you God's word. Pastors are humans too. Pastors also wonder if they're making any difference in your life. And there's almost nothing more encouraging than to hear someone say, you know, that made a difference. That encouraged me. That helped me live for Christ. That prevented me from making stupid decisions in my life. So can I ask you, okay, not just to me, okay, to all the elders, and don't flatter them, okay? Flattery is fake, okay? But if they have been, if you have been genuinely helped by the ministry of the teaching elders and the ruling elders, let them know. It doesn't have to be elaborate. You don't have to buy them a Maserati or anything like that, okay? You can just go up to them and say, that was helpful. That helped me. And tell them how it helped you. Is that okay, friends? Okay, so that's one aspect of honor, respect. Receiving that teaching, welcoming that guidance, expressing gratitude when you have been genuinely helped by the ministries of the teaching elders and the ruling elders. Now, friends, there is another aspect of honor, double honor, remember, and that is value, and that includes compensation. Now, friends, we already know that when it says to honor widows, what that involves is some kind of financial assistance. And here in 1 chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul makes it clear that to honor those who especially labor in preaching and teaching is to give them fair wages. Look at verse 18. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. He says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain." And then he quotes Jesus' words in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The laborer deserves his wages. Now, you notice that using these illustrations, Paul doesn't exactly give very flattering analogies for the pastor, right? He calls him an ox, and he calls him a manual laborer. Why? Number one, because preaching is meant to be hard work. It is something that you are meant to labor in like an ox working in a field. Now, it might seem very easy here to come and just present God's word. But let me tell you, friends, it takes hours and hours and hours of careful study and hours of thinking. Preaching and teaching is meant to be laborious. You're meant to be like an ox working in a field. You're meant to be like a laborer who earns a wage. And the Bible simply says, if the ox is working in the field for you, don't muzzle it to stop it from nibbling some of the grain. If you muzzle an ox while it's working hard for you, it will grow weak and not be able to work for you. If the laborer is working hard for you and you do not pay him his wages, his family will go hungry, and he won't be able to work for you either. So this is very practical advice. To honor the teaching elders, those who have made the sacrifice of giving up their earthly career to pursue preaching and teaching as a vocation, the church, God's people, have the duty to make sure that they receive fair wages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, it says, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so, friends, this is a second aspect of what it means to honor your elders. And you see, friends, we fund what we value. We fund what we value. It's very easy for us to part with our money when it's something that we value. We part with the money very easily when we go on holidays. We part with our money very easily when we have good food. This is teaching us what we should truly value. Someone once said, when God touches your heart, he touches your wallet too. When God touches your heart, he touches your wallet too. And when you look at your budget, that in a sense is an analysis of your spiritual life. That in a sense shows you where you truly stand before God. You will put money on what you value. And Paul is telling us, you need the ministry of preaching and teaching so much more than you think you do. You will put money on what you value. Supporting faithful preaching and teaching. Notice that he says those who rule well. Supporting faithful ministry of preaching and teaching is not charity, my friends. It is honor. And how do you do this, friends? You do this by making sure that you give faithfully to the church. You do this by making sure that you give faithfully to the church. That is what it means to honor the elders in your church. Respect, but also value. But here's the thing, friends. Honoring your elders does not shield them from accountability. So let's look at, secondly, what Paul addresses, the issue of accusation. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But then verse 20 says this, those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, friends, there's a tension here in the text. On the one hand, elders are vulnerable to slander. Faithful teachers will always attract criticism. You're teaching people not just to know God's word, but to also obey God's word. And ungodly people don't want to obey God's word. John Calvin puts it this way, none are more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers, even when they do all their duties correctly. If a preacher is properly preaching the Bible and properly preaching the gospel, he will be criticized. He will be slandered. He will be called out. And so Paul here is protecting the elders from frivolous, malicious, and illegitimate accusations. He requires at least two or three witnesses to establish a charge against an elder. If one person says it, don't entertain it. But if a whole group of people say it, you establish a charge against an elder. There's a tension here, because on the one hand, honor is to protect the elders from frivolous, malicious, and illegitimate accusations. But then he goes to verse 20, where he says there is a possibility where a charge has truly been established against an elder. And in that case, verse 20, he must be publicly rebuked. He must be publicly rebuked. And we've already seen Paul doing this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. He calls out two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he says that he has handed them over to Satan. He has excommunicated these two men. Who are these two men? Most likely, they were false teachers that had wormed their way into the church and somehow become elders in the Ephesian church. So there's a tension in this text, friends. On the one hand, you need to protect your leaders against malicious and false charges. But on the other hand, you need to confront them, and sometimes very publicly, for real sin. You see, because their influence is more public, their correction must often be more public too. Their holiness matters to the reputation of Christ and the credibility of the church. And friends, this is so incredibly important. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, the next verse, that Timothy, you do this church discipline in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. He says, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing out of partiality. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, when you conduct church discipline, especially against an elder, remember that you are doing so in the presence of the heavenly court, God, Christ, and the angels. And so you must do so fairly and impartially. Don't weaponize accusations against someone you don't like, but don't ignore the sin of someone you like either. You must be fair and you must be impartial. So friends, to honor your elders means that you protect them against illegitimate accusations. But to honor them also means that you hold them accountable to legitimate charges and doing so with fairness and impartiality. That too, friends, is what it means to honor your elders. Thirdly, ordination. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others, but keep yourself pure. Now, friends, the laying on of hands refers to ordination. Ordination is the setting apart of someone for spiritual leadership, either as an elder or as a deacon. And Paul says, don't be hasty. Don't rush the process. Don't end up ordaining another Hymenaeus and another Alexander. Don't rush the process. Because if you do, Timothy, you will be taking part in their sins as well. You will share the responsibility of the damage they cause. Now, some people ask us, hey, why do you guys go through such an elaborate process for putting in place elders and deacons? So then you just put anybody who wants to serve in place. You know, I mean, some churches, you say the name of Jesus, you can speak in tongues, you can become an elder already. Why do you go through such an elaborate process? Why does the congregation nominate? Why do the elders train and qualify through exams and interviews? And why then does the congregation vote again before we ordain the elders and deacons in the church? Short answer is this. 1 Timothy 5:22. We are Bible people and we want to obey God's word. This is not a matter to be trivialized. This is an important matter that has an impact on your life and on my life. We don't want to be hasty. We want to be thorough so that as best as possible, the right men are put into offices of authority and the wrong men are kept out. Now, Paul gives Timothy some practical advice for how to do this. And this part, honestly, is quite fun. Look at verses 23 to 25. He says in verse 23, have some wine. And then he says in verses 24 to 25, take some time. How do you appoint elders? Have some wine and take some time. Are you ready for this? Okay, let's look at verse 23. Now, can I ask you, friends, is that in your Bible? Verse 23? Is that in your Bible or just in my Bible? It's in yours too, right? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. Look at verse 23. Paul says this to Timothy, his protege. No longer drink only water, amen, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. How do you appoint elders? Have some wine. Now, what in the world is he trying to say here? A couple of things. Number one, water in that day was not treated. So when you drink it, you often get sick. Number two, wine was understood to have some kind of medicinal property. It's not just a beverage to get you high. There is some kind of medicinal property in it. Number three, Paul knew that Timothy would face intense pressure. Now, Timothy's job, easy or difficult? He's telling Timothy, excommunicate the false teachers. Some of them might be elders. Make sure that this new batch of elders that you put in place are good men. And at the same time, make sure that the church is working in order. Easy or difficult? Difficult. So difficult that sometimes he would be sick to his stomach. So difficult that sometimes he would have ailments or sickness. And this is what Paul is addressing. He's saying to Timothy, don't drink too much water because it's not treated and it can make you sick. Drink some wine because it has some medicinal properties. What he's saying to Timothy is this. Drink some wine to fix your stomach and to steel you, S-T-E-E-L, for the job that you have to do. In other words, be a man, Timothy. Do the right thing. Have some wine. Now, this one I really have to make clear to you. Paul is not telling Timothy to get drunk. He does say, use a little bit of wine. Not chug a whole bottle. Use a little bit of wine. So Timothy, have some wine. Steel yourself for the job that you have to do. Be a man. Do the right thing. But secondly, he says, take some time. Look at verses 24 and 25. In verses 24 and 25, Paul identifies four type of people in the church who will try to become elders. Four types of people. Okay, the first group are those who are obviously unfit. Look at verse 24. These are those whose sins are conspicuous. These are those whose sins are obvious. You look at him, you already know. Sinful man should not be appointed to be an elder or a deacon. So Timothy, make sure they don't get appointed as elders or deacons. So first category, those who are obviously unfit. And you'd be surprised how many of these people want to become elders and deacons to gain some kind of influence in your church. Secondly, those who are deceptively impressive. Look at verse 24. It says, the sins of some appear later. First year, wow, so good, amazing, godly man, says all the right things, does all the right things. Second year and third year, they begin to show their true colors. Their horns begin to emerge. And so Paul is telling Timothy, take some time. Don't be too quick to rush someone into a place of authority. Mai ganjong. Don't be anxious. God has got this. He is Lord of your church. But number three, there are those who are clearly faithful. Look at verse 25. Some of them, their good works are conspicuous. Their good works are obvious. People look at them and immediately they know this is a godly man. He loves God. He loves the Bible. He loves his family. He loves the church. There are some men who are clearly faithful. And Paul is telling Timothy, move forward with these men. And then there's a fourth category, those who are quietly faithful. Verse 25 says, there's some that good works cannot remain hidden. You see, there's some people who serve very quietly behind the scenes. They're quiet. They're not loud. They don't like the spotlight shining in their face. But they are faithful. They meet up with people one-to-one. They hear their troubles. They open God's word to them. They share with people in a way that brings them out of being stuck into a place of freedom, the freedom of the gospel. But because their work is so hidden, sometimes it's not seen. But in time to come, Paul is saying, that work will be seen. And so, Paul is telling Timothy, take some time. when you appoint elders, there's some things that are very obvious. Some who are obviously unfit and you should keep out of office. Some who are obviously and clearly faithful that you should encourage to watch office. But many people need some time to show who they truly are. And when you take some time, some, their sins will appear. Others, their good works will appear as well. So Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be hasty in appointing elders and deacons, Timothy. Drink some wine. Steel yourself, but also take some time. Rushing will harm the church, but patient discernment will protect her. And friends, that is how much Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to be ruled and taught by people who will harm you. Finally, Paul turns from the church to the workplace to show the fourth aspect of honor, which is dedication. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, masters are worthy of all honor. And then in verse 2, he actually goes out to remind bond servants or slaves not to be disrespectful to believing masters, but to serve all the better. What does it mean to value and respect those employers in the marketplace, in your workplace? Paul is saying, put in an honest day's work and do so consistently. That is honoring your employer. Now, honoring your employer does not mean you participate in injustice or immorality in the workplace. In fact, you're called to call it out. Your ultimate allegiance is to God. But within that boundary, to honor your employer is to work faithfully, to give yourselves to a job well done. And when you do so, you enable them to do what they're meant to do, to protect you, to guide you, and to help you flourish. Now, Paul makes a note here in verse 2, to not be disrespectful to believing masters. Now, why in the world does he do this? If we were to try to reconstruct the situation, revival had broken out. People had come to faith, both employers and employees. Now, some employees say, hey, boss has become a Christian. He's no longer just boss. He's brother boss. He's now a fellow Christian, which means we can chum siong with him. We can just, partner with him. We don't have to put in a good day's, hard day's, honest work anymore. He's a fellow brother in Christ. Hallelujah. And Paul is saying, no, friends. No. You see, they assumed that grace meant that standards were being relaxed. But Paul is saying the opposite. Grace is not an excuse for laziness. Grace is fuel for excellence. See, some of us might think, hey, my workplace are really very difficult, really very hard. Maybe I try to find a job in the church. The bosses there are kinder, gentler, more gracious. And then I can take it easy and still collect salary. Okay, none of you are thinking that way, right? But just in case, okay? Just in case. And Paul would say, no. No. Grace is not an excuse for laziness. Grace is fuel for excellence. It's as if your boss is a Christian, all the more you should serve all the better. That's what he's addressing here. Can I speak to some of you who are aspiring to ministry? we want many of our people to go into ministry. But here's something for you to consider. If you are faithful with the little, you will be faithful with the great. If you are faithful with God, what God has first given you, He will open the door for greater things. If you are faithful in your workplace, no matter how hard it is, and we're going to be preaching a sermon series in a few months' time on work, and we'll be addressing some of the struggles that we have at work. If you are faithful in the workplace, you will be faithful in the church. But if you are not faithful in the workplace, you will not be faithful in the church. If you're an idler, a gossip, and a busybody at work, very likely you will be an idler, a gossip, and a busybody when you're working for the church. Character does not change with a change in environment and a change in job title. Character does not change with a change in environment and a change in job title. But here's the thing. If you honor God in the workplace, if you honor Him in the workplace, you are building character. And that puts you in good stead to honor God in the church as well. And friends, that is what honor really looks like. Compensation, accusation, ordination, and dedication. Finally, let's look at why honor matters a lot. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Paul gives us the answer, why does honor matter? And he says in 6, verse 1, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. The teaching there is the content of the Christian faith. The teaching there is the gospel. So two things are at stake with honor. God's reputation, the name of God, and the gospel's credibility. God's reputation and the gospel's credibility. When church leaders are corrupt, and when churches ignore sin, God's name is dishonored, and the gospel is discredited before a watching world. Let me say that again, friends. When church leaders are corrupt, and when churches ignore sin, God's name is dishonored, and the gospel is discredited before a watching world. When Christians are lazy and disrespectful or dishonors at work, the same thing happens. God's name is dishonored, and the gospel is discredited. But when church leaders are honored with accountability, and when you work with integrity, the world gets a glimpse of what God is like. He is holy. He is faithful. He is just. He is merciful. He is beautiful. And when church leaders are honored with accountability and you work with integrity, you give the world a sense of the difference that the gospel makes. And this earns you, friends, a hearing for the gospel. So, friends, honor matters a lot because authority and accountability are not just internal church concerns. They are a testimony of who God is and what He has done to save a sinful world. And that is why honor matters a lot. So, friends, this is how we're to honor those in authority. We honor them with accountability. Now, friends, this is not easy. You come to this point in the sermon and you're wondering, how in the world am I supposed to do this? You look in our own life and you realize that we have all resisted authority and failed to exercise accountability properly in one way or another. We've dishonored leaders at church and we've cut corners at work. All of us have. But even so, friends, God still makes a way for us to honor authority with accountability. And he does this in two ways. Number one, by being our master. And number two, by becoming our servant. And let me close with this. Number one, by being our master. And number two, by becoming our servant. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Colossians 3:23 tells us behind every imperfect human authority stands God, the perfect divine authority. When you work for earthly authority, behind that earthly authority is God. He is your ultimate master. When you honor earthly authority with accountability, you are ultimately honoring God. So that's one way God helps us to do this. But the second way is by becoming our servant. In Philippians 2:7, it says that God the Son made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And did you know that word servant in Philippians 2:7 is the same word servant that is used here for the word bondservant in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. God isn't just your master. He has become your servant in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's perfect servant. He honored authority with accountability perfectly. And yet he went to the cross, not for his failure, but for our failure to honor authority. He bore the penalty for our rebellion, and he covered over our dishonor with his obedience. You see, friends, it's one thing to honor a master. It's another thing altogether to honor a master who has become a servant for us, even to the point of death on the cross. You come to him today, and he will forgive you for every failure. You come to him today, and he will move in your heart and enable you to honor authority with accountability, both in the church and in the workplace, because when you do, you are ultimately honoring him. Father, we come to you, our master and our king, and we bow our knee before you again. We pray you forgive us for our rebellious hearts. We pray you forgive us for wanting our own way and establish our own independence apart from you. Help us to see that that is the way of death and not life. Help us to humble ourselves before you today, and help us to come before you in repentance. We thank you at the same time that Christ has become our servant. And he has become our servant by going to the cross for our sins and rising again to make us right with you. And so, Father, we come to Christ with all of our failures and all of our foibles, with all of our sins, with all of the ways that we have not honored you by not honoring authority. And we thank you that, God, in Christ, you pour out your forgiveness and your love. And we pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit. That filled with your Spirit, we may then be enabled to live for you and for your glory. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, the perfect master and the perfect servant, so that we may honor you here on earth, that the name of God and the credibility of the gospel may be established. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.